Hey, on Wednesday night, I ministered a message called Picking Up the Broken Pieces. And if you weren't able to be here, you could get that CD. I'm going to add to that message this morning. And I want to talk specifically about overcoming personal failures and mistakes. Is there anyone in here who has not failed at something? Is there anyone in here who has not made a mistake? I'm talking about since you've been a believer. All of us have failures before we knew Christ, but even after we've met him, we're going to meet a man that walked with him 3 years and had a colossal failure. We're going to talk about how God works, even our failures, for our good. Personal failures and mistakes can kind of crush us, set us back, cause anxiety in our life. And I want to talk about that. And I want to just take for my text one scripture from the book of Luke, chapter 22 and verse 26. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Lord, help us today to understand how you weave even our failures together for your good, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, we all know the story here, what happened with Peter, and we all understand his denial. We'll talk about that in a moment, but I want you just to go with me just a little bit as I lay this foundation of Peter's life. Now, we know that Peter, he was a natural-born leader, and Jesus called him from fishing. But Peter seemed to have a relationship with Jesus that only James and John had. There was three of them seemed to be close to Christ. Peter not only was chosen, he had revelation. The first revelation about Jesus was Peter. It wasn't the other disciples. He also was with Jesus upon the Mount of Transfiguration. Three men, the only three men alive on the earth that got to see who Jesus was in his fullness. In fact, they were so upset, Peter didn't know what to say. He goes, we just need to build three tabernacles here and stay here. It was quite a moment, and I'm sure it shook them to their core. Peter saw the great healings that Jesus did, and Jesus actually went and healed Peter's mother-in-law. That proves that Peter was married. You know, I love this about the resurrection. Peter was the one that ran to the tomb before the other disciples. But I want to talk about this because it's interesting here that although he had been around Christ, he will experience a failure that really shattered the mirror of his existence in his sight. You know, an assistant of Thomas Edison once tried to console the inventor over the failure to achieve in a series of experiments. It's too bad, he said, to do all that work without results. Oh, Mr. Edison said, we have lots of results. We know 700 things that don't work. All of us deal with the right perspective when we fail. Failure always rides the highway of guilt. False guilt, real guilt. There are people that are in their 70s and 80s still regretting a failure from years ago. I don't believe it's God's will for us to carry our guilt to heaven. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters describes Satan's strategy for all of us. He gets Christians to become preoccupied with their failures, and from then on, they lose the battle. Preoccupation. Many times we will be talking to somebody and say, oh, they seem preoccupied. The word preoccupied, of course, occupied comes from occupy, which is to come into a space and dwell. And how many times have we allowed failures to come into the space where God should be? And it doesn't take a lot sometime to stir up a memory of failure. You see a movie, you see a person's name, a certain song, and all of a sudden we begin to occupy failure. It could be a recent failure, it could be a failure of years ago. But I want to look at a man here that had really a major failure in life, but God restored him. Mark 14:31, but when he, Peter, spoke the more vehemently, he said, if I should die with you, I will not deny you in any way. Peter didn't see something. He said, more than I'll never deny you, Lord. You see, what Peter didn't see that was the catalyst for his failure was this. Peter did not see his own inconsistencies. He didn't see that what he said was not tied to his reality of his heart. In his heart, he was afraid of people. In his heart, he wasn't that teachable. In his heart, he was a little arrogant. You see, what he didn't see caused his failure. Even though he was walking with Christ, even though he had seen him in his glory, it's what we don't see that causes us to fail. You know, I remember this jetliner back in the 70s crash. They couldn't figure it out. They couldn't figure out what was wrong. They went from the back of the ship to the front. They did everything. And finally, after much searching, they found a light on the dashboard that warned them of a hydraulic fluid leak was burned out. It had failed to be noticed by the maintenance. A 99-cent bulb allowed hundreds to be killed. You see, it's not what they saw, it's what they didn't see. See, it's what we don't see still in our character that needs some work. Others can see it. We're blind to it. I've been driving down the highway many times, especially on 95. And we all have a blind spot. And if you take your hand, like here, it's right about there's the blind spot. Many times, thank God, I took a second look because it was a big truck behind me. How many accidents have happened because of the blind spot? God understands that. You know, God wants us to take the blinders off our blind spot because Peter didn't see his inconsistencies. You see, failure, this is what else happens. There was failure to process his purpose. Number one, he failed to become one with Christ. He would not accept the fact that Jesus would suffer and die. He was not one with him. He says, no, you're not going to do that. Peter, I mean, are you God? Peter, you're talking to the Son of God here. Why are you challenging him in his purpose? And at that moment, he got more disconnected with Christ. How many know we don't tell God what to do? How many know that we don't tell God what we want to do with our plans? He says, I've got the plans for you. You can have my plans or your plans. Yours is not going to work. So he failed to become one with the purpose of Christ's crucifixion. Second thing, his failure to suffer with Christ. He didn't see it as an honor. He didn't see it as he was warming himself. That it had been better for him to say, yes, I know Jesus. He failed to take up the suffering of Christ. The third one, failure to change his thinking from temporary to eternal. So he failed in these things, but it all started with an inconsistent. I would love to say that I've never been inconsistent in my faith since a believer. I'd love to say that I've never said one thing and done another thing. But then I would be lying. The greatest sin of the greatest failure of sin is lying. You see, God doesn't call perfect people. God doesn't call perfect preachers. All of us, Paul said, must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That no one has arrived. Doesn't matter if you have a great company. Doesn't matter if you pastor 20,000 people. None of us have arrived. It's very evident. That's why we need to have grace and love for each other. Amen. But one thing we want to do is when the Word and the Spirit of God shows us our inconsistencies, we don't want to brush it off. Okay, Lord, help me to be consistent in what I do. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to fail. I remember when I was driving for Coca-Cola, one of those big trucks. Yes, they actually let me drive one. Hallelujah. My wife can never figure that one out. And this is the time it had three doors on it. And this is back in the 70s when it was mostly bottles. Bottles on one side, cans on the other. So I pull into the warehouse, as I always did, after my route. I actually did Busch Gardens. Anyway, I got pretty good at ripping those things up. Shoom, 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 put them in there. Shoom, shoom, I'm really fast. But anyway, on this particular day, I would pull in, they'd fill them up, and they'd close the doors. Well, on this particular day, they closed this side of the truck and did not close this side of the truck where the bottles were. So I pull out and take an immediate left. And when I did, all three bays of all bottles came out and broke right there. And I'm looking forward, and I'm saying, what's it all about, Elfie? Amen. You know, I'm sitting there, cannot believe it, stunned, I'm going to be fired, etc., etc. And for a moment, I was like, well, those guys, you know, they should have. And all of a sudden, it's like God just said, well, son, you're ultimately responsible for those doors. They're not. You should have checked those doors. That's not their job. Their job is to fill it. So, son, you failed. You're right. You see, if I don't take responsibility for some of the things I might have done wrong, I'll repeat my mistake. I don't want to be a dog returning to its vomit. Amen. I want to learn from it. I guarantee after that, I got out of that truck and made sure they were closed, and they were closed good. And isn't it God, he's not upset with us? When we miss it, when we fail, get out of your truck and just do a better job. The devil's the one that condemns. And by the way, I didn't lose my job. And you know why I didn't? Because the supervisor of the plant was a born-again Christian that we had fellowship with. Amen. And you know, God had to process me from the fear of man. God has worked in me so deep as he has in you. Not only did that happen before I got a truck, we'd have our meeting every morning, about 15, 20 men in there, boys basically. The man in charge was former military, and they all knew I was a Christian. I was pretty zealous telling everybody about Jesus. And I remember one morning when I came in, before the supervisor came in, someone had put like eight pictures, color, of these naked women on the front. And as soon as I walked in, you could hear the smears and this, like, you know, what do you think? You know, they did it just because they wanted to intimidate me. They said, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to ask him to take them down. And they just laughed me to scorn. Because this guy, I think he was ex-Marine, this guy was tough. You know, he didn't even smile. I mean, get that. I mean, he, and they were like, yeah, sure you are. So he comes in. We're all sitting. I stand up. You know, he's smiling too. I guess he's enjoying the show too. I didn't enjoy it. It was a mockery. It was wrong. And I stood up. He goes, well, what do you want? I said, sir, I'd like you to take those pictures down. And you could hear a pin drop. And I was so shocked what followed. I thought he was going to hit me, cuss me out. He goes, you know, it was like the longest 5 seconds in eternity. People are laughing, mocking. He said, I don't even like this job. I don't care. And he started taking them down. Was I shaking in my boots? Of course I was. The only other time that I felt fear that way was in Russia when the soldier was about, could have killed me. But I've learned this. You only have courage in the presence of fear. If there's no fear, it's not courage. So when you move forward in courage, it's because there's a fear element there. I don't need courage when I'm skipping over the mountains with the sound of music. But when fear comes, God promises us a spirit of courage. The same spirit that came into Gideon, he was, you know, threshing wheat at midnight because he was afraid of the Midianites. And he said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. And he goes, what are you talking about? I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm least in my, you know, all of us have this in common. God has promised to give us courage. And don't we need courage in this hour? Don't we need courage after I failed? Don't we need courage again to get back up? And I'm going to show you in a few minutes how God did that. I want to show you, just, you know, if you think about how when God completes us after failure, he just doesn't get us to survive again and just limp the rest of our life. He doesn't say, well, okay, you failed. I've healed you, forgiven you. Now just sit on the shelf the rest of your life. That's not God. Thank God that that's in the Bible, because most of us here still feel like from a failure, I can't move on. But look what happened with Peter. This is how effectively God restored him. Number one, in Acts chapter 1, he oversees the new apostle. Remember, Matthias became it. Peter was the one that oversaw that thing. Acts chapter 2, his first sermon, and he wins 3,000 souls. Acts chapter 3, he heals the lame man. Acts chapter 4, he defies the Sanhedrin to their face. Acts 5, he's used to allow the discipline to come to Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 8, he confronts Simon the magician. Acts 10, he goes with Cornelius, which opens the door for the Gentiles to have the gospel. Now, this is a man that just didn't misplace some funds when he was with Jesus. This was a man that just didn't say, this is a hard life being a disciple. This is a man that denied the very existence of Christ, or that he even was associated with him. That's a stab in the back to Jesus. That's disloyalty. That's a divided heart. Yet God used him so powerful after he allowed him to restore. In the same way with you, whatever fail you have, either I can be preoccupied with it, but if I've come to the cross, it's over, and God's restoring the years that the cankerworm and locust have devoured. And I have never met a believer yet that has not gone through years where the locust devoured, where things came into our life and all of a sudden people are gone, tragedies happen, this comes, financial things. All of us have had those years, but God said, I'm going to restore it all. I remember being in Calvary Baptist Church over in Hampton, Virginia, And I remember one time I'm up there playing my guitar and up there, and we had some of the greatest preachers from Africa you ever heard. I mean, I would sit there, I knew I was called, I would sit there listening to these men of God, some of them their accent, some of them from Ghana. I mean, it just so captured me. And I never knew I was going to be going to Africa one day. But I remember sitting there one Sunday morning, and I'm playing my guitar, and the presence of God is moving. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came on me, and I stood up and I said, "Thus saith the Lord, I am going to restore everything the cankerworm has eaten to you." And you got to realize, you know, that ain't me. I'm not, my personality is opposite of that. I almost failed public speaking with just a few people in the class. Girls would ask my brother, "What's wrong with your brother? He never talks." You see, to me, I was a failure in my personality growing up because of things that had happened to me. I was a failure. I standing in front of people, are you kidding me? But see, the completion of God doesn't stop, even because sometimes I doubt if it's going to happen. He still works through my doubts. You see, God restored Peter and used him mightily. And I love this because Jesus gives Peter an invitation. Yeah, they didn't know what was happening. Peter said, "Let's go fishing." I don't know, I guess I failed. I'm sure as they got on the boat to go fishing, I'm sure he says, "You know, I failed at this thing, being a disciple. I've denied Jesus. I've failed. I just, not going to happen." And John chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus gives him an invitation to move on from failure. Can I tell you today, you have an invitation from Jesus to move on from failure. Whether it was a relationship, work, something you said, something, you left the doors open to the Coke truck and blamed someone else, but initially realized that was my response. Whatever it is, Jesus has an invitation for you and I personally to move on. John 21:15, Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him. My words, he tells him to get back into his purpose and take care of his sheep. "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, I love you." God says, "Peter, you got to go deeper." "Peter, do you love me? Take care of my sheep." "That's your purpose, Peter." "Yes, I love you." And he asked him one more time because he wanted to reach down and remove the inconsistency. And this is what the inconsistency was based on. Peter loved himself more than Jesus. We live in a narcissistic society. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's never about me. In the Jewish wedding, the reason the bride, the virgins were waiting is because it was about the bride. Even today in Jewish weddings, it's about the bridegroom. Doesn't mean the bride's not significant. But is it possible in the world today that we've made all this stuff about bride, not the bridegroom? So God reached into Peter's heart and says, "Listen, I'm asking you one more time, and I know you answered me, but Peter, I'm looking for a love that's not based on you. I'm looking for a love that one day will say, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. I'm looking for that love, Peter, that takes I and me and mine out of the equation. Peter, do you love me? Can you get past your failure and your inconsistency based on a human ego that wants attention and fame and applause? Peter, can you do that?" And Peter was grieved. That shows that there was a stirring in his heart. That shows there was a battle going on. That shows, like Jacob, there was a wrestling going on. Change my name, oh God. I'm holding on. Help me not to be a deceiver. And there was something. Don't ever despise when that battle's going on inside of you. It's not the devil. God's reaching farther into your heart and mind. Do you love me, Peter? He said the third time. I don't know Peter's face. He might have went, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Breakthrough. Something happened to Peter's heart. He was never the same. The failure was gone. The root of the failure was gone. He accepted his invitation and wrote two epistles. As I begin to close with this, it wasn't about Peter anymore. Can I say this? We're all on the same journey, folks. I've not arrived. I don't know when I'll get there, but I'm going there. We're all are going to face this. But I believe that this year, 2021, God's going to have some people delivered from their failures. Church isn't about me. Look at me. Church isn't about my gift. Church isn't about the anointing. Church isn't about my singing. It's about a Savior that has been so patient with me. I look back, and even since I've been a believer, how God has been so patient. He could have written me off many times. But when I failed and made mistakes, came back around. Bill, do you love me? I called you to feed my sheep. Say it again. Bill, do you love me? Your purpose is to tend my sheep. Now, Bill, I'm going to get to the root of your failure. It's you. Your self-love. Bill, I'm asking you one more time. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. You know that without you, I know I'm nothing. I don't want to go through another test to prove that I love myself more than you. I don't want to go through another test to prove that I love the giftings of God or the anointing or positions more than you. I don't want to go through those testings again. You see, Peter starts his first epistle this way because it's not about him anymore. 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the fathers through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. It's not about him anymore. First of all, he says to the strangers that are scattered, hundreds of miles away, to the believers that were scattered because of the persecution. All of a sudden, he has a care for those that are hurting, those that are lost. He has a care for his brethren that are living in caves. He starts off saying his purpose. You might say, well, why did he say he's an apostle? Because God so rid him of himself. He said that's God's purpose. I'm only using the word apostle not to put myself up. I'm just letting you know that was Jesus' decision. And now I've grasped his decision, and I've stopped rebuking him and stopped telling him how to run his church and stopped telling him how to fix the world. I've come to the place now I'm doing his purpose. And whether you're an apostle, a pastor, teacher, evangelist, whether you are helps, government, giving, whatever God's given you, guess what? It's to glorify him, not to glorify ourselves. That's why he says, listen, don't let your right hand know what you're doing with your left hand. In other words, let the self-love be gone, because that's the basis of all failure. Because I'm not going to listen to Jesus when he says, you'll deny me if I love myself. What was at the fire was self-love. Peter didn't see it, didn't recognize it. He was protecting the love of his self because he didn't want his self to die. And then he says, elect. He says, you're strangers. But I want you to know something. Even though you're a stranger, and it might look like there's a failure in your life, you were persecuted, you lost your house, guess what? I want you to remember something. You're the elect of God. You're part of the election of God. Don't ever forget that. Even though it looks like Rome is conquered and you have failed and they have won, no, you might be scattered. But you're the elect. When you and I go through failures, many times our thoughts are scattered. Relationships are scattered. Our commitment is scattered. But Jesus is saying, you're my elect. The biggest area to get over failure is relationships. They hurt. Divorce, God hates divorce. It hurts. God forgives, we know that. How about the loss of a loved one? Unexpected. We can look at it, well, I should have done more. I could have done this. I failed. How about the loss of a job? The loss of... I've been fired from many jobs when I was younger. Just couldn't seem to get it. I didn't understand. I was called to a different type of work. I have a lot of stories. I don't know if I should tell them all or not. Remember one time working at Grant's. Did y'all have a Grant's down here? It's like a it was like an early Walmart or something. And so I was in charge of the music department, selling CDs. And I remember when first CDs first came out, it was weird. I said, I'll never listen to those things. It's like, what is that, you know? I like these big. So I had to, back then, there was no computers. Every sale with a credit card had to be written out this, that. And, you know, I just was not like my dear wife, an accountant, or for Virginia National for 8 years. I was into music. Hey, peace, love, joy, you know, all that. So, you know, I'd mess up one, and the next two days, you messed up three and four, and after about 2 weeks, they fired me. I said, okay, all right, man. So I went and got another job, Pudgy's Pizza. That was going pretty good, you know. All the pizza you want, sodas. Worked there about 3 weeks, and then I got switched from making pizzas to making the subs. You know, it's kind of an upgrade. No pay raise, but it was an upgrade, you know. I guess after that, you go to the salads. I'm not sure what their rate was. After that, I don't know what you do. Maybe they fire you and start over with somebody so you don't have to pay a bonus. But anyway. So it was my turn to do the subs. I was in total charge of all the subs, all the ingredients. And so one day, two things kind of happened. I guess the person didn't show up to do the pizzas, so I had to make these pizza balls, these, you know, out of dough, put them in the rack, and they had to rise, you know. So I don't know what happened, but I don't know if I heard what I should have. But they had these cakes of these little things of yeast. They were like cakes, square. You'd put in this gigantic thing. I thought she said to put four of them in there. And she actually said just a fourth of one. Oh, yeah. So I make all these, I mix it up, make about 35 or 40 of those, put them in the rack. And it took about 2 hours, so we were there way before they opened, you know. And so it was pizza time. Well, Bill, you know, can you just help out with the pizza thing, you know? And so I go to open this gigantic refrigerator, or whatever it was. And it was like the monster that ate Earth. And I'm talking about it kept coming and coming and coming and coming. And there was like a thing about this high all around the kitchen. And my manager, she wasn't too happy. And I just looked down again. What's it all about, Alfie? Well, I cleaned it up and she let me stay. I went back to the submarines or the subs and yeah. So I made the tuna fish. I like tuna fish subs in the oven. But see, they had a small roll, and then they had this like party thing roll. So someone ordered, well, I want a large roll, you know. And I said, well, it must be the party roll, you know. But you don't use the party rolls for tuna fish. Because I kept, you know, I had a full metal. Did you ever see those metal things? It was right at the top. I just kept going and emptied it. I was thinking, wow, we're going to have to make some more tuna fish. So here's this tuna. It's this big with tuna. And so I wrap it up and sell it. The guy's walking out the door probably like, wow, you know. And the manager walks by and goes, what happened to the tuna? I said, well, I just put it on the large roll. What's it all about, Alfie? And that was my days at the Budgie's Pizza. Amen. Pray. Let's give God a praise this morning. Come on, let's stand up and give God a praise. Isn't he good? Amen. If you're watching today, I want you to know there's no failure that God can't heal. There's no valley he can't bring you out. Put your trust in him today and you'll succeed. God bless you today for watching. Amen. Let's give the Lord another shout. Praise God. Amen.